Well, go ahead and turn over in your Bible to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges 13, you may think you're going to be preaching a Christmas sermon out of the book of Judges. Yes, I am. We're starting our Christmas sermon series today, and we're going to start in Judges 13, and we're going to read all the whole chapter here in just a few minutes. Judges 13, 1 through 24. One of the things that we notice about God, and I think we can all understand this and appreciate it, is that God is always full of surprises. Amen? He is always full of surprises. I want you to think just a minute. Kind of let's go back in time. We're singing about Jesus and being born and all that this morning. But I want you to think for a minute what things were like for the people of God before the birth of Jesus, just before the birth of Jesus. In this time, the word of God had not been heard for centuries. The book of Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It was written in the 5th century BC, and it concludes with the statement that God would send Elijah the prophet as a forerunner of the Messiah. But since that last statement, which would eventually, we know, be fulfilled through John the Baptist, God had remained silent in that time. And just before Jesus was born, the people of God were under the oppressive rule of Rome. Luke 2:1 records the census being taken up by Caesar Augustus. This was a brazen reminder, if you will, that the people of Israel were basically owned by another at that time. And then in this time before Jesus was born, the nation of Israel was divided. You had people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the zealots. They were all striving to enforce their ideas of how the Jewish faith should survive or thrive. And this caused a lot of tension as each group really competed for the upper hand. But when things seemed bleak, we know that a baby was born. Amen. This baby, born of a virgin named Mary, came into the world as a gift of salvation. And we know that Jesus' birth was a game changer, right? A game changer for us all. But it was not what you would think when it came to a king being born to save his people. However, we know this is how God rolls. He does things unexpectedly. He uses the unlikely. He's always full of unexpected surprises to accomplish his mission. Yet before Jesus, there was another unexpected and surprising birth that God used to save his people, and that was the birth of Samson. And his story is found in Judges 13. Before we read it, I want to give you a little bit of background of the context here so we can understand what's going on. So the Israelites, we understand, had been rescued from slavery in Egypt. All that had taken place already. They had been established as a nation belonging to God, and they'd settled into the land of Canaan, which is the promised land. That's what we call it. But when we come to the book of Judges, we begin to find out what happened after this first generation of leaders died. Israel had, settled in Canaan, but they didn't have full possession of the land yet. They had not driven out the Canaanites. Israel was supposed to continue in their obedience to God by continuing to conquer the land, and they weren't doing that. And each tribe of Israel had been assigned their territory, and they were supposed to take control of it by obedience to God. And so the book of Judges is basically about Israel's failure to carry out the command of God. Instead of going to war, the Israelites began intermingling with the surrounding nations. They adopted their customs, some of which were very horrific. And as a result, God would hand the people of Israel over to their enemies. But then Israel would understand their sin. They would realize their sin. They would cry out in repentance. And then God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, who would defeat their enemies. And this would bring a time of peace, at least until they rebelled again. And so this pattern continued. This pattern of sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance, and peace, it would be repeated time and time again throughout the book of Judges. And over time, though, Israel became more and more like the nations around them. Even their judges became deeply flawed people. And so this brings us to Judges 13. And it's in this chapter we're going to see how God saves his people who are undeserving by an unlikely couple giving birth to a special son. So let's read about it. And we're going to read the whole chapter again, Judges chapter 13, 1 through 24. Let's read it together. It says, "The Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah. His wife was unable to conceive and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Although you are unable to conceive and have no children, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be careful not to drink wine or beer or eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines.' Then the woman went and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me. He looked like an awe-inspiring angel of God. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. He said to me, "You will conceive and give birth to a son. Therefore, do not drink wine or beer, or do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth until the day of his death.' Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, let the man of God that you sent come to us again and teach us what we should do for the boy who will be born.' God listened to Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman. She was sitting in the field, and her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman ran quickly to her husband and told him, 'The man who came to me the other day has just come back.' So Manoah got up and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he asked, 'Are you the man who spoke to my wife?' 'I am,' he said. Then Manoah asked, 'When your words come true, what will be the boy's responsibilities and work?' The angel of the Lord answered Manoah, 'Your wife needs to do everything I told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, or drink wine or beer, and she must not eat anything unclean. Your wife must do everything I've commanded her.' 'Please stay here,' Manoah told him, 'and we will prepare a young goat for you.' The angel of the Lord said to him, 'If I stay here, I won't eat your food. But if you want to prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord.' Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to him, 'What is your name, so that we may honor you when your words come true?' 'Why do you ask my name?' the angel of the Lord asked him, 'since it's beyond understanding.' Manoah took a young goat and a grain of offering and offered them on a rock to the Lord, who did something miraculous while Manoah and his wife were watching. When the flame went up from the altar to the sky, the angel of the Lord went up into its flame. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell face down on the ground. And the angel of the Lord did not appear to them again, to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah realized it was an angel of the Lord. 'We're certainly going to die,' he said to his wife, 'because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had intended to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering from us, and he would not have shown us all these things or spoken to us like this.' So the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. The boy grew, and the Lord blessed him. Then the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word." So there's some things that I want us to notice here in this scripture as we talk about this particular nativity scene, not the scene of Jesus that we'll get to eventually, but the birth of Samson and how his life played out. But the first thing I want us to see here is an undeserving people, an undeserving people. Verse 1 says that Israel was doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and as a result, God handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. And really, for them at this time, the Israelites, it kind of began to be something they just were accustomed to. They just kind of accepted that this was their life and there was nothing else for them. And as a result, what was happening is they were in danger of losing their distinct identity as they adopted the Philistine style of worship, as they worshiped their gods, as they accepted their customs. And the Israelites didn't even cry out to God for help. They were so ingrained in this, they just kind of accepted that this is what their life was, and so they didn't even cry out to God for help. This was Israel's This is Israel in this time. This is who they were. They were a people who have repeatedly sinned against God. They become so hardened in their sin, they don't even consider God's wrath, and they don't even consider God's grace at all. And as I thought about, you know, the history here and the way that Israel was in this time, I was thinking to myself, the truth is, as many times we in our lives can be just like Israel. And why do I say that? It's because there are many times in our lives, church, is that we get so hardened to our own sin or the sin around us that we just kind of grow accustomed to it. It's just another thing. It's another, we grow desensitized to things. And when we ignore sin, even, you know, in either in our lives or in the world around us, if we ignore sin, if we justify sin or just grow accustomed to it, what happens? We get a hardened heart, just like the Israelites did. Their hearts were hardened. And our hearts are hardened even when we hear the Word of God or read the Word of God. We just kind of move on, don't we? Just kind of accept it and move on. This is the way things are. This is how I am. This is how the world is. And we just kind of move on from it. And people who don't know Jesus personally like we do, many times they're ignorant of their sin. They don't even know that there's a problem. They don't know that they have sin in their life. And that's why it's important when we share the gospel with people, the first thing that people need to understand is that I have sin and my sin separates me from God. We always talk about admitting that we're a sinner. Some people don't know that they have a problem. They're just ignorant to it. So they don't even know that there's an issue going on. But here's the point I want to make here. No matter where you are in your life this morning, whether you are a follower of Christ or you are seeking Christ, or you know that you don't belong to Jesus, the point that I want to make this morning is that we must cry out to God for help. This is what we call confession. We can confess our sins to the Lord. This is what Israel failed to do. And because we understand that confession is how we fight against a hardened heart. Yes, we are undeserving, just like Israel was. We are undeserving. But here's the good news. God's grace is greater than our sin. Amen. God's grace is greater than our failures. God's grace is greater than our stupidity that we do in life. And guys, here's the thing. If we feel like that we're unfit for God's grace and forgiveness, we got to remember what John wrote in his epistle, 1 John verse 1, 8, and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that God gives us in his word. That if we confess our sin to him, he is faithful to forgive us. He is faithful to cleanse us from all these things, this unrighteousness that's a part of our lives, and we will be forgiven by him through Jesus Christ. So even though we're undeserving, just like Israel was, God's grace is always there. God's grace is always welcome for the undeserving. And we see this played out here in Judges 13. Even though the Israelites had been handed over to the Philistines, God provided a way to deliver them. He delivered them through an unlikely couple. And that's what I want to talk about next. Of all the people that God could have chosen to deliver his people, Manoah and his wife are some of the most unlikely out there, okay? It would seem that Manoah is probably a farmer, and there's nothing remarkable about him, you know, being a farmer and just being an ordinary guy. And not only this, his wife was unable to conceive a child. But we know, understanding who God is, and he's a God of surprises and doing amazing things, as we know, what is impossible with man is very possible with God. So what happened? This angel of the Lord came to bring Manoah's wife a message. Does this at all sound familiar to you? And though she is barren, God's going to work a miracle in her womb, and she's going to have a son. And this son is going to be remarkable. And he's going to be set apart for God's purpose and for his glory and honor. His son is going to be a Nazirite from birth. Now, if you don't know anything about that, let me just give you a glimpse of what taking a Nazirite vow meant, okay? Taking a Nazirite vow was basically a way for lay people, people that weren't priests, men and women, to devote a period of their time, their lives to God. And when they did this, they had to abstain from wine or any kind of alcoholic drink. They had to avoid contact with anything ceremonial unclean. Even if a family member died, they could not come in contact with a dead body because it was considered unclean. And the sign of their devotion was their hair, right? They could not cut their hair for as long as they were under the Nazirite vow. So this was a way for ordinary people, men and women who weren't priests, ordinary people to devote themselves to God for a special service. And they distinguished themselves by adhering to these rules, okay? Now back to Manoah and his wife. We see throughout the Bible that God loves to use unlikely people. You read the book of Genesis and read through Revelation and through the maps, right? God uses unlikely people to do his purpose. He likes to use us. People who are weak, people who are limited. God loves to throw a wrench in the world's way of thinking. He does this because in our weakness, in our regularness, or just being an ordinary person, he likes to do this because he wants his strength to be on display in our lives. Guys, we're all weak and flawed people, every one of us. We're all flawed. We're all broken. We all struggle with hardships, and we go through times of pain and difficulty. But in spite of all these things that we're going through, the things that describe who we are, in spite of all these things, God wants to use us. In spite of being in the unlikely to be used category, God still wants to use us. You know, probably every one of us here this morning, people that know Jesus and we love Jesus, we love his church, we love the word, all of us pray that God will use us and open the doors for us to share the gospel with people, to be a witness in the world in which we live. We have people that we pray for probably on a daily basis, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, people we go to school with. We want to be used by God. We want to be a witness to the people around us, and we pray that God would give us opportunities to do that. You know, Leslie and I have been praying for our neighbors for a while, and I was thinking about this story here of Manoah and his wife, and, you know, how difficult that was probably to not be able to give birth to a child, the pain and suffering that they were going through as a part of that. Could it be that God will use our weaknesses, the difficult things that we're going through, the trials that we go through, as a way to cause others to be curious about our faith as we persevere despite these things? As we go through the difficulties of life, the disappointments of life, the brokenness of life, and even though we have thing after thing after thing that just seems to be stacked up against us, we persevere through our faith. Maybe that's what will show the world that our faith is real and genuine. Maybe that's what will stir curiosity in their minds, because we can be knocked down time and time again, but yet we're still going to trust God and we're going to be faithful to him. Perhaps God's going to use those things to help others be curious about our faith. Our job, guys, just like it was for Manoah and his wife, our job is simply to be faithful. To be faithful. Think about the story that we read. Manoah had all kinds of questions, didn't he? Right? He wanted the angel to come back, and he wanted to ask him all these questions. He had all kinds of questions. But all he needed to know, God had already revealed. And all he needed to do was to simply trust and follow the commands that the angel had given them. You know, I was thinking about that. Faith doesn't have to know everything about everything. You know, we want to know everything, right? We want to know this and that. We want all the gossip. We want to know why and how long and all this stuff. We want all the details before we step forward. But that's not how faith works. Faith doesn't mean we have to know everything about everything. Here's what faith is. Faith simply means knowing what God has revealed and then faithfully carrying out what is in front of us. Knowing what God has revealed, maybe he's only revealed part of it. You've revealed this part and not everything else, okay? God, you've revealed this. This is what's in front of me. That's what I'm going to be faithful to. That's what faith is. It simply means knowing what God has revealed and then faithfully carrying out what is in front of us. You know, after the angel left with his big news, the only thing that Manoah and his wife needed to do was to be faithful, to follow the rules of the Nazirite vow. And it was at this point, they didn't know all the answers. They didn't know exactly who this baby was going to be. But they understood that their lives had a new meaning now, had a new purpose. And as the baby is conceived in Manoah's wife's womb, they understand that they are participating in something much bigger than themselves, even though they didn't fully understand it. And all they needed to do was to be careful to follow the angel's directions. So God chose this unlikely couple to do something big. They didn't know all the answers. They were ordinary people going through a difficult time, but God chose them for a purpose that was much, much bigger than they were. This is what God does time and time again. And he wants to do it in our lives too, church. What God did through Manoah and his wife is remarkable. And he wants to do remarkable things through us. What did he do through Manoah and his wife? He allowed them to give birth to an unbelievable child. Just as God promised, God came through with a miracle. Amen. Look at verse 24 again. It says, so the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. The boy grew, and the Lord blessed him. So God promised, and his miracle came through. And God used this baby who grew in to be a warrior for Israel. Now we need to remember something important here, and it's found in verse 5. In fact, let's go back and read it again, because it's something that we might miss here. It says, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son. You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazirite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. He will begin to save Israel. If you know the story of Samson, you know that actually Samson never delivered Israel from the Philistines. Yeah, if you know his story, he single-handedly killed thousands of Philistines throughout his life. He sacrificed his life in the end. But we know that the Philistines still remained in power. But by his power, Samson would stir up the Philistines, right, to war against Israel and Israel against the Philistines. And God would preserve the identity of his people through Samson. And it wouldn't be much longer before God would raise up another spirit-filled king who would finally defeat the Philistines. Amen? We know who that is. This unbelievable child that God used in a mighty way to preserve the identity of Israel. Now, I want to just close by reminding ourselves of some things here. In the birth of Samson, why do I go into all this story and we talk about Samson at Christmas, okay? Here's the reason. Here's where everything comes together. In the birth of Samson, we see a picture of the salvation that we need. We see a picture of the salvation that we need. We need a warrior, amen? A savior who can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Samson's birth was miraculous. And his ultimate sacrifice points us to the ultimate salvation that God would one day bring through another person. Of course, we know Samson was flawed, right? His downfall began when he entered into a relationship with a Philistine woman named Delilah. And what does she do? She was persuaded by the Philistines to discover what the source of Samson's strength was. And after multiple attempts, we know that Delilah finally convinced Samson to reveal that his strength came from his uncut hair. And that led to his capture. The Philistines cut his hair and proceeded to blind him and imprison him. But we know that In a final act of courage, in a final act of sacrifice, Samson prayed to God for his strength to return one last time. And God answered his prayer, and he pulled down the pillars of the Philistine temple, killing himself, yes, and many of the enemies of God as well. He was flawed, but here's the good news. And here's what we need to understand. As Samson's life points to another, God sent us a Savior even greater and even more powerful than Samson. Amen. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was born miraculously through two unlikely parents. But unlike Samson, Jesus was perfect. He was unflawed. He was without sin. And he came into the world as a gift from God to be the ultimate Savior for humanity by going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ. It's him that we celebrate in this Christmas season. It's him that we look to in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his coming back to life, in his ascension to heaven, and knowing that he will return one day. We look to him to be our Savior, not to Samson, not to other flawed people, but we look to Jesus. My question for you this morning is, if you don't know him, will you receive him today? Will you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you want to do that, or if you need to do it, to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. I talked about it earlier. First of all, you need to admit to God that you're a sinner. We all are flawed people. We all have sin. We all make mistakes. Not one of us is perfect. There's only one that was perfect, and that was Jesus. If anybody ever tells you that they're perfect, you might want to step away from them, because God's going to do business in their life. None of us are like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way, okay? We are all flawed people. And we need to admit that. And the next thing we have to do is ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. It's called repenting. Remember, we read earlier that God is faithful to hear us and to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you're into today or what stronghold that is a part of your life or what sin that's been a part of your life for so long and you can't seem to overcome it. It doesn't matter. Repent, confess it to God, repent, turn away from it, and he will forgive you time and time again. And then we have to believe in what Jesus has done for us. What did he do? He lived a sinless life, he died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel right there. If you want to understand what the gospel is all about, it's about Jesus. He lived, he died, he rose again, proving that he was God's gift to sinful people. Believe in what he's done for you. And then finally, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because he's forgiven you of your sins, and that's great news. But we also have to make him our Lord, to make him the boss of our lives, to follow him. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We have to follow him for the rest of our lives and make that commitment. We're not going to get it perfect all the time. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail at following at times. But overall, we want to follow Jesus and make him the Lord of our lives. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make this morning. Andrew's going to come in just a minute and lead us in a song of commitment. And I pray that as we have this song together, as God is speaking to your heart, if you don't know Jesus, that you will make that commitment to trust him as your Lord and Savior. If you need help with that, you can come right down here at the front and talk to me, and I will help lead you in a way that you can give your heart and life to Jesus. But maybe you just need to do that. You want to do that on your own. You don't need to come talk to me. As we sing this song, you can pray a simple prayer of faith and commit your life to him right there where you stand. Just simply say, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I repent of that. Jesus, I believe in what you've done for me. Today I want to commit my life to you as Savior and Lord. So maybe you need to make that decision today. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe there's somebody that you need to pray for this Christmas season. As people are generally thinking about spiritual things more because we're in the Christmas season, people know what Christmas is about. They know it's about the birth of Jesus. They may not celebrate that. They may not have anything to do with it, but they know that Christmas is about Jesus. Ask God to open the door for you to share this wonderful news with other people as they're already thinking about spiritual things. Maybe you need to pray for somebody. Maybe your neighbor, a family member. Maybe there's another decision you need to make this morning. You can come to the altar and pray just between you and the Lord. I can pray with you if need be. Or we can meet up sometime later this week. But as Andrew comes and he leads us in this song of commitment, you make your decision for Christ. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. There's so many more things that could be said about Samson and all this stuff. But Lord, we see how you used an unlikely couple to give birth to a son to help deliver an undeserving people. And Lord, that's what Christmas is all about. It's about you sending your son to be born of a virgin named Mary, an unlikely woman. No one would ever thought. But Lord, you picked her out to be the mother of Jesus. And then his earthly father, Joseph, an unassuming man, a carpenter. Father, you used this unassuming, unlikely couple to bring forth the Savior of the world to people who are undeserving. But Lord, through your grace and through your mercy, you forgive us anyway. You sent your son even though we didn't deserve it. You sent your son because of your great love for us. Lord, I pray that that message will ring true in our hearts this morning and throughout this season. Father, have your way in us now. We open ourselves to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name.